My brothers, good to have you here this morning. I've heard stories and rumors that Mother's Day at churches is, oh, we honor you, we love you, and Father's Day is, you guys are idiots, do better. Well, we don't do it that way here at Faith Community. So we do want to honor mothers, we do want to honor fathers as well. Again, my name is Tim Porter, and you know, we exist here to make more and better disciples of Jesus, and we're here to serve you this morning to take next steps, whatever those next steps might be, in following after Jesus. And so right after the service, we'll have our connection center open, which will be this room right over here to my left. The lights will be on, and there will be a host in there who would love to spend some time with you. And also right after the service, I will be up here on the floor, standing up here. And if you have any questions about anything that I said during this teaching time, feel free to come on up and let's talk. It would be good to get together. Today, for Father's Day, we're actually looking at a passage with a father passing on wisdom to his son. So it's fitting today to do this. And actually, the whole book of Proverbs, if you haven't noticed yet or not, it's sort of an odd thing if you're a female to read the book of Proverbs, because everything's directed from a father pretty much, or a mother at times, to a son. It's like, wait, am I left out of this book? No, the things that are talked about in this book and Proverbs are they're universal. They're for both sexes, and how we learn how to live wisely. But the context, the metaphor for the book, the controlling environment for the book is a father passing on wisdom to a son. And today we're going to look at a passage from Proverbs that the father's going to call his son to one ultimate, most important activity, and that is to guard his heart. To guard his heart. I don't know about you, fathers. I give a lot of instruction to our boys. But the most important thing that I can teach them how to do is how to guard their heart. The most important thing that the scriptures can teach us how to do is to guard our heart. Now, some of you have already, why is guarding the heart so important? Well, some of you have already seen this illustration, so don't shout anything out if you've already seen this illustration. Just by way of reminder, don't do a spoiler for somebody else. But I just have a question to ask you. Take this, and I shake it, and water comes out. My question is, why did water come out of the bottle? Now, initially, when I first saw this illustration, I thought, well, the water comes out of the bottle because you're shaking the bottle. Say it a different way, why does water come out of the bottle? Because there's water in the bottle. Now, what's helpful about this illustration, I think, is that we tend to think in our lives that we are the product of the circumstances that we are in. The Bible says something very different. The Bible says we're the product of what comes out of our hearts, and our circumstances reveal what's in our hearts. And so what's most important about us as human beings is to guard and to protect our hearts, because our hearts are the control center for our lives. What we love, what the heart loves, the mind rationalizes, the emotions cherish and justify, and the will chooses to do. There's a phrase that I like to use. I stole it from other people. Why do you do what you do? You do what you do because you want what you want. We always do what we want. And so the important thing about a human being, for you and I, is to know what we want and try to shape what we want. Because what we want is what we're going to do. This is one of the reasons why the Bible never says to follow your heart. You know, it's graduation time, you're going to hear that. Oh, just follow your heart. The Bible's like, no, that's redundant. You're going to do that anyway. Why should I tell you to do what you're going to do anyway? And plus, it's dangerous. Don't just follow your heart, the Bible says. You're going to do that anyway. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Shape your heart. So that's what we're talking about here today. We're going to look at Proverbs 4, as I said, and we're just going to look at two points here today, two movements. How to protect our hearts, and then treasuring the wise son. If you want to follow along, in the Bibles in front of you, and the chairs in front of you, the passage is going to be found on page 529. Well, also on the screens. It's printed in your worship folder. It's all over the place. Open up your mobile device as well. You can see the passage that we're looking at and we will read through it here and learn from this conversation between a father who loves his son on the importance of protecting and guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 27. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, and do not go on it. Turn away from it, and pass on by, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we all know instinctively, I think, that we need to protect what is most valuable. And what's most valuable is changing in certain circumstances. I know right now where my passport is. It's in a safe in our home, locked safely away. But I don't think about it. But when Levi and I, our oldest son, went to India a few years ago, I knew exactly where my passport was at all times. It was valuable to me. It was my ticket back into the country. My oldest son, Levi, he became annoyed because I was constantly asking him, do you have your passport on you? Do you have your passport on you? I don't see the thing around your neck. I don't see it under your shirt. You know, where's your passport right now? Where's your passport? Well, it's in my pocket. Okay. What happens if you lose your shorts, right? So constantly like, you know, then we got all kinds of problems. But, so I was constantly aware of where our passport is, or where our passports are, because we wanted to get back into the country. We know that we need to protect things that are most valuable to us. You all have things, people, that are extremely valuable to you, and you protect them with all vigilance. And what the Bible tells us is, with all the protecting sides, with everything that we protect in life, the most important thing to protect in us and for us is our hearts. How much time do you give to thinking about how you're protecting and guarding and keeping your heart? As much as if you had a passport that you were afraid to lose in India? That's the Bible says to do, to protect our hearts in that way. And we're going to look at, well, we see it in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. So guard all these other things that are important, but your heart is the most important thing about you. Guard it. Protect it. Keep it. How? We're going to have three body parts today, along with the heart, for how to keep our hearts, for how to protect our hearts. We're going to watch our feet, our ears, and our eyes. Pay attention to our feet, our ears, and our eyes. All three of these are in the text. Feet, ears, and eyes. Verses 14 and 18 talk about paths. That there are two paths that you and I can take. And so feet, paths. What go on paths? Our feet do. Our feet are constantly walking on paths. And we need to know that there are two paths, and only two paths to take as a human being. There's the path of wickedness, and there's the path of righteousness. And a path is made not by just going one, not just by one person going on a trail or making a trail. You need to have multiple people go on this trail to make a path, and you have to walk it continually, repeatedly, all the time. We have to pay attention to our feet. What path are we on? Are we on the path of wickedness, or are we on the path of righteousness?
The path of wickedness is a step-by-step living where we become more and more and more and more enslaved to doing sin, to doing wickedness. See, there's a tolerance effect with sin. Did you know this? Just like with other chemicals, there's a tolerance effect with sin. What at one time brought sort of joy and some kind of comfort or relief in this one sin of doing it, we start to get a tolerance for that level of it, and so we have to do it more and more and more and more and more. And this is why the text talks about how the path of the wicked, it becomes darker and darker, and to the point where if you're on the path of wickedness, you're stumbling all over the place. You're stumbling over knots in the ground and rocks and everything. But you don't even know what you're stumbling over because your eyes are so dark. You don't see it. The path of wickedness is darkness, and it leads to more and more darkness. We do more and more damage to ourselves, and we do more and more damage to the people that we love and care for when we're on the path of wickedness. But there's also the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness gets brighter and brighter and brighter. It's like the dawn. I don't know how many of you get up early before dawn. But you see the dawn, you see the sun on the horizon, you're watching it come up, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That's the path of righteousness is like. Brighter and brighter. And there's freedom with it. The text says that those who walk on the path of righteousness actually get to the point where they can start running on the path of righteousness. Why? Because there's no obstacles. There's freedom, increasing freedom in making decisions that are righteous. You don't have to worry about breaking an ankle, twisting a knee as you're running, because you're running free. Now, there's a tool that we use in biblical counseling called the Y diagram. It's the Y diagram. And what it is, it's a Y on a piece of page, a capital Y on a piece of page, and it has the heart at the bottom. And what it does is it shows us, it just puts on, for our imaginations and for us visual learners, it shows us that there are always two choices before us. There's the path of wickedness, there's the path of righteousness. And with the path of wickedness, the decision to sin is actually easy. That initial decision to sin is actually easy because there's a relief to temptation. But if you stay on the path of wickedness, life becomes harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. The initial decision to follow the path of righteousness is actually hard. It might cost you a lot. You're going against your nature in some way. You're doing something new. But as you go on that path of righteousness and you keep saying yes to obedience, it actually gets easier and easier and easier to obey. It's amazing to consider. That's what's going on in this passage. As an example of, you know, last week, Tim Prince was talking about the power of our words, and he talked about how using harsh words and being rude and putting other people down and harsh treatments of others, you continually do that, you'll start to lose your relationships. But if you're walking in the path of darkness, your own contribution to the problems will not actually be before you. You'll start to blame others. Oh, they're too sensitive. They're too touchy. No. Our words have to change. That's what's going on in this passage. We see that wickedness can blind us. And so we need to choose one or the other, the path of wickedness or the path of righteousness. There's only two ways to go. Now, one caution about these paths is we need to remember something about the path of wickedness. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word wicked, but I tend to think of Hitler, right? Gotham's law, right? We're always like a couple steps away in an online discussion to comparing somebody to Hitler. You know, if you knew that or not. But I tend to think wicked, Hitler. Yes, okay, good. So I tend to then go say, well, I'm not like Hitler, so I'm not on the path of wickedness. Well, maybe. Yes or no? We need to be a little bit more careful with how we see wickedness. Because the Bible talks about it. Wickedness is not simply just doing really, 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 really bad things. Wickedness is loving anything more than God. Wickedness is taking the good things that God has made and given to us and loving them too much. I know they're out there, but I've not met too many people that wake up in the morning and say, I want to be Hitler today. Most of the time we wake up in the morning and say, I want something really badly today, and I better get it, or other people are going to pay. Wickedness is taking something good that God has made and loving it too much, and it can be anything. That's the beginning of the path of wickedness. David Foster Wallace talks this way about loving good things too much, or he uses the phrase here, worship. And he's not a Christian, but he gets this about the human heart. Or he wasn't a Christian. He says, everybody worships. Everybody loves things ultimately. Everybody worships. The only choice you get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else that you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough and you will never feel like you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will never need more power. You will always need more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship the intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and always on the verge of someone possibly finding out that you're not as smart as you'd like them to think you are. See, now these are all good things. Beauty's a good thing. The mind's a good thing. Intellect is a good thing. We want smart people. Smart people usually make good decisions and help humanity. But if you take any good thing and make it an ultimate thing, it will eat you alive. And that is the path to wickedness. And we can take anything. Some time ago, I introduced to our sons a diagram to try to help them understand how they can change. And it's from a book called How People Change. Funny, I read that book thinking how I can help other people change when it really was a book about how I could change. But there's a diagram in there about, you know, imagine a thorn bush. Imagine a thorn bush. And the thorns on a thorn bush are sins, are sinful behaviors. They're wicked deeds. And then if you look, you take the thorn bush, you go down, you go into the trunk, and then you get into the root system. The root system are our thoughts, what we think about life. But then that root system is down into the soil, and that is into the human heart. And the human heart has desires. And what we're able to do is look and say, okay, these are the deeds in my life. Do I have sins in my life? Do I have wicked deeds in my life? What am I thinking about? What am I rationalizing? And then what do I want is the idea. It's a way to chart that out. And I remember one time with one of our boys. He was ornery, disrespectful, really angry. We started to talk, tried to draw out his heart a little bit, and I said, hey, you remember that diagram? So I went to the whiteboard. We're homeschoolers, so we got whiteboards. So we're doing the whiteboard and drew the diagram and stuff like that. I'm like, where's this wickedness? Tell me, what are the deeds? I'm angry, irritable, snapping at other people, being selfish, okay. What are you telling yourself? Well, I'm telling myself I don't have enough time to be with my friends and spend time doing these things. I'm like, okay, what do you want? I want to spend as much time as I possibly can on my Xbox. I can't remember what iteration it was, 360, Xbox One. I remember what it was, but I want as much time as I possibly can have to spend with my times playing on Xbox. And it dawned on him. I've just made my Xbox an idol. Took a good thing, made it an ultimate thing, and was doing wicked deeds. Got to pay attention to our hearts. What path are you on? What do the deeds of your life look like? What does it say about what you love ultimately? Those are the feet. Ears. So feet and now ears. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. What do you listen to for advice in life? That's what this passage is getting to. You and I, we all have some kind of authority, some kind of ultimate authority that we are letting guide us into making our decisions. What's your authority? The book of Proverbs is repeatedly telling us to get our wisdom from God and God alone. And the only way to get that wisdom is to know his word, to know the Bible. These scriptures that we read from every week are sufficient to help us live a godly life, to know who God is. God doesn't tell us everything about him, about himself, but he tells us the most important things about himself. He doesn't tell us everything about human life in the scriptures, but he tells us the most important things about human life. The scriptures are sufficient so that we can know who God is and that we can know how to live. The Bible's not exhaustive and it doesn't tell us how to become plumbers and how to do good plumbing. But it does tell us what kind of plumber to be and what kind of plumbers to hire. It's important for us to know what the Bible teaches because the Bible teaches and shapes every aspect of our life. It might not teach us how to plumb our house, but again, like I said, it teaches us what kind of people to be and what kind of people to hire and what kind of people to be around. The scriptures have the message and the instruction that our hearts are intended to receive. Your heart is made to trust the Bible, to know the Bible, to know the scriptures. I grew up as a Christian, and I remember hearing people saying over and over and over again, pastors, youth workers, saying, read your Bible daily. And I sort of took that on as like a guilt kind of thing. Oh, I got to read my Bible daily. Or then I took it like sort of as a magic kind of thing. Like, oh, if I read my Bible today, then my life's going to go well. It was about 15 years ago when it finally dawned on me that I need to know this Bible if I'm going to survive. Because my heart is constantly, constantly wanting to worship something other than God. And my heart is constantly, constantly tempted to love things that are good more than God. Just yesterday, I saw myself getting irritated towards my boys. I had to pause. Okay, what are my feet doing? Remember, okay, this is what's true. I need to go back to the scriptures and remember what do the scriptures teach? If I want to survive in this life, I need to know the Bible. You need to know the Bible. You need to keep it. One of the things I love about Awana is it teaches young children how to memorize the scriptures. And what you memorize then gets into your heart. It can get into your heart. Your heart still needs to receive it. And this is one of the reasons why discipleship is so important here for us at Faith Community Church. The relationship in this passage is between a father and a son. The best of fathers are passing on scriptural truth to their sons about how to live and how to honor God in life. That's the chief goal as a father, is how do I pass on what I've learned about who God is to my son? But some of us have not had great fathers. Some of us haven't had any fathers. Some of us, our fathers are long gone. What's fascinating is that the Apostle Paul talks about his relationship to Timothy as a father to a son. Discipleship, in many ways, is a father to a son kind of relationship. It's a mother to a daughter kind of relationship, where you have somebody who's walked just a little bit farther down the path of following Jesus, teaching you what they've learned about following Jesus. If you don't have somebody that's discipling you right now, find someone. Find someone who knows the gospel well. You can see it in their lives. They know the gospel well. Ask them to teach you how to follow Jesus. Over the next couple years, we're doing whatever we can to try to equip as many people here at Faith Community to know how to disciple others. It's our mission. It's what we're giving our lives for. Also with the ears, verse 24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk away from you. Now this verse here pulls together what Pastor Prince talked about last week and what we're looking at here today, and that is definitely what we want to do is we want to not say crooked things, not say devious things, But the idea in this passage is we don't want to say crooked and devious things to other people, because what happens when you and I speak crooked, devious things, or we speak lies to others, or half-truths to others? You know what happens when you tell a lie over and over and over again? You start to believe it. And so you have to watch your self-talk as well. I don't know about you, but 85% of the things that I tell myself in my heart are lies. I can have a decent sermon, go home and go, oh, that I missed up one word. Oh, that was a failure. I failed today, Deej. It's like, what? That's what my heart's telling me. To speak the gospel into my heart. Oftentimes, we listen too much to ourselves. And we need to speak to our hearts the gospel. Ears. What are we listening to? What we listen to shapes our hearts. Be careful what you hear. And lastly, eyes. Our eyes. Let your eyes look directly forward, the text says, and your gaze be straight before you, verse 25. Some years ago, a good friend of mine, he's a friend. That's probably a better way to say it. He's a friend. A friend of mine wrote a book called You Are What You See. And it was a Christian approach to looking at movies and how narrative structure works and how the characters function as stories. So you can see that, oh, that wasn't just a good movie. You know, it's like you can describe that was a good movie because it fit together and the characters did this. It's a very, very helpful book, You Are What You See. And there's a lot of important things that we can say to one another about what we view, because what we view does shape us. I mean, there's all kinds of connections, right? Horrible connections between viewing pornography and objectifying human beings. The more you view pornography, the more you're going to objectify other human beings. You're going to see them simply as there for your pleasure. But this text is not saying so much about be careful what we view on screens, which is important. This text is more focused on what's your end goal. What's your end goal? Your gaze should be straight before you. Let your eyes look directly before you. Again, we're on a path. Is your path a path of wickedness or your path a path of righteousness? How do you know? It's where your gaze is. Where your gaze is. Righteousness, we see in this passage, leads to life. Wickedness in this passage leads to death. And what's important to see about the book of Proverbs is that at times life refers to biological life here. But at other times, life is bigger. It talks about the new heavens and new earth. It's pointing ahead to the resurrection. It's pointing ahead to eternal life. In the book of Proverbs, death can refer to biological death here in this world. But also it refers to the second death, as the Bible talks about, to hell itself as that which is the end result of living a life of wickedness, of loving good things too much when we're made to love God. So if you want to guard your heart, if you want to protect your heart, what this tells us is have your gaze focused on the eternal. On heaven. Now, it used to be, AC/DC maybe sang Highway to Hell. There's not many people who set their gaze to hell. Our danger in this life, in our culture pretty much, is more to be focused on the present rather than on the eternal. We're focused on the present. How many of us today got up today thinking, I can't wait to see Jesus one day? It was more, got to get the kids to church. I had to get my son over to a neighbor's house to get a lawnmower because our broke yesterday. Da, 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 da. It's focused on the day-to-day activity. What the Bible is talking about over and over again is fix your gaze on the eternal. Where are you going? Where are you heading? If you have younger children, I highly recommend, though there's some difficulties with it, I highly recommend reading at some point in time Heaven for Kids by Randy Alcorn. If you're an adult, I highly recommend middle school, high school, adult reading Randy Alcorn's book Heaven. Again, there's some difficulties with it. I don't agree with everything. But what it does is it starts to shape your imagination about what heaven could be like. Or once a week, read Revelation 21. This is where we're heading. This is where we're heading. And keep your eyes focused there, because everything wants to pull you into the present.
Why does this matter? Why does the future matter? Well, it matters because our hearts are actually, you can't just like put away bad things by thinking about how bad things are. Our hearts need some kind of worthy cause to live for. A guy named Thomas Chalmers a long time ago wrote a little sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I'll describe what that means later, but the expulsive power of new affection is basically what our hearts need is they need some kind of overriding affection that causes all other affections to be lessened so that we live for something ultimate and great, and that greatness is heaven and the God that made it. For example, our middle son, Ian, he, a couple years ago, bought a refurbished camera because he's like, this is the best camera in the world, and I want to make videos that are the best videos in the world. And he bought this camera, and he loved this camera, and he got all kinds of microphones for it and all kinds of new lenses for it, and he's made all kinds of videos for it. This last year, he's like, this camera's greater. And he sold this other camera, and he saved up his money to buy this other camera, and new lenses, and new microphones, all that kind of stuff. You and I are doing that constantly, all the time. We're going from one affection to another. And it's that same kind of way with God. If you want your heart to be protected, what your heart needs is to know that there's a God who is worthy and great and beautiful and heroic and strong and worthy of giving your life for. That shapes our hearts. That's why the last part of protecting our hearts, guarding our hearts, is treasuring a wise son. There is no such thing as a perfect son in this room. Everybody in this room, everybody in human history except for one man, has lived with disordered loves, has walked in the path of wickedness, except for one. And there's no amount of like righteousness, no amount of good things that you and I can do to try to get off the path of wickedness. What we need is to have our hearts totally reordered by a new affection, by this treasuring of a wise son. Ultimately, the passage that we're talking about here is not about you and me and how we would live in relationship to our parents. This passage ultimately is talking about a son who would come. A son who was a perfect, wise son who listened to every word of his father and did everything that his father told him to do. And that son is Jesus. And that son had a vision. He kept his eyes going forward. He always looked ahead. He guarded what he heard. He guarded the path that he walked. There's a section in the Gospel of Luke where everything shifts in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9:51 says this, that when the days were drawing near for Jesus to be crucified, he set his face to go to Jerusalem where he would get crucified. He set his face, he set his direction, he said, that's where I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Now, if you're observing Jesus' life, on one hand, you'd think, especially if you're in the first century, he died on a cross. The cross was reserved for the worst of the wicked of criminals. Insurrectionists, those who were treasonous, and those who were just the worst of criminals. It was a scare tactic to try to for Rome to use to try to keep people from rebelling against Rome. This is what happens when you come up against Rome. And so if you're looking at Jesus in the first century and you're seeing him dying on the cross, you're going, man, that guy must have done some really horrible things. He died the death of a wicked person, but he never was wicked. He never walked in the path of wickedness. Why did he die a death of wickedness? As if he was the wicked person. A wicked man. He did it for you and me. So Jesus walked the path of righteousness, and he walked the path of righteousness in such a way that it took him to the cross where he would die as if he was the most wicked son of all. And he did that for you and I. Jesus' life ended in darkness so that you and I could walk in light. And he was raised again. He did that for you and me. And when you see Jesus doing that for you, it reorders your loves. I want to be like him. A few years ago, 10 years ago, I had lived with this narrative in my heart that I wanted to be my son's greatest hero. I want to be the hero. I want to be their hero. I want to be their hero. And there was a day, I remember I was on our steps, I was thinking, I need to go ask one of our sons for forgiveness. I'd sinned against him. I need to ask him for forgiveness. And it started to dawn on me, I'm not his hero. And Tim, your job is not to be his hero. Tim, your job is to point to the hero. I need to point to the one who saves me so that they see, Jesus is worth living for. Jesus is worth reordering your whole life for, because this is what he's done for you. He's given you heaven, and he's given you heaven by enduring hell. He did it for you. I love the Marvel movies. Right? I love Black Panther. It's like, oh, it's so good. There's a t-shirt floating around. Some of the kids here have it at Faith Community. It's a little cute, but it's fun. All these Marvel heroes are hanging out on this ledge, and then Jesus is sitting there in the middle and saying, this is how I saved the world. It's like, yes, have heroes. But Jesus is the greatest hero. Give your whole life for him. Walk on his path. Take up his cross and follow him, and he will make your path straight. I invite you, if you would, please, to stand. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing together. Merciful Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your kindness. And God, I ask that you would move during this time, that you would fix our hearts on you, that we would protect our hearts by reminding ourselves of who you are, what you've done for us, what our future is if we follow after you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.